Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he has. Bless his name. I don't think we understand power in our culture. Matthew 26:53 says that the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which meant the oil press, and he was interceding for me. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and of course the disciples fell asleep, had a wonderful rest. And he finally approaches them and says, well, thanks for staying up, but, you know, just sleep on through because, and then a band of soldiers came to get him. And thank God, Peter jumped up, pulled out a letter opener, and cut Malchus's ear off, the high priest's ear. Peter's going to step to the defense of the God-man and turn this thing around with a letter opener. That was his idea. Jesus reaches down, picks up his ear, and sticks it back on his head. And he says, Peter, do you not realize that at this moment I could speak and 12 legions of angels would come to my defense? He stands before Pontius Pilate, Caesar's representative, in John 19:11, and Pilate says, answer me, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus said, you would have no power at all over me unless it was given from heaven. 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. A legion is 6,000. 12 legions are 72,000. In Isaiah 37, verse 36, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So 12 legions of, a legion of angels could wipe out 1,100,000,000 people like that. 12 legions, 72,000 angels could wipe out 13,320,000,000, over twice the world population now, just like that. And Jesus, our Lord, in his suffering said, Peter, put away your letter opener, honey. I don't need your help. We're good. Power beyond comprehension. Power that brought everything into existence out of nothing. The book of Hebrews says he holds all things together by the word of his power. When submitting to a beating, he said to Peter, I made this universe. I don't need your letter opener. Bless your heart. That's power. So he starts with power because of who he is. He's the God-man. Second person of the Holy Trinity, assumed humanity, born a little baby thing that made a woman cry, to the end of dying on this cross. It had to be. Well, this cross is a symbol that you recognize. It was actually a symbol of torture. It's like wearing an Iron Maiden around your neck at the latest charismatic conference. How's it going? What are you wearing? Oh, I'm wearing an implement of death. Someone else has a guillotine. Let's hug. Side hug. You know, Christianity would have been a side note in history, apart from the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. What's about the resurrection? Christianity is not a rule and obedience-guided religion. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is a risen Savior. And the Apostle Paul put it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if he is not risen, your faith is in vain. We've lied to you. Your loved ones are dead. You'll never see them again. And we are of all men most miserable. So when people say, well, it doesn't matter whether he literally rose again. Resurrection is the concept of there being new life possible. No, 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 no. If he didn't rise again from the dead, Christianity would be nothing but a wretched footnote. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me start. I just want to talk today about how not to start an ancient religion. Are you with me? Just in case you know anyone in LA. This is what never to do. Number one, do not have your leader crucified in a culture of honor. Now, I'm going to take us back a little bit to show you that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential for the success of the Christian faith because it had nothing going for it in the ancient world. So get in my little time machine. Let's go back. First of all, do not have your Savior die a crucified Lord in a culture of honor. We do not live in a culture of honor today. The closest image you might have is maybe a Japanese snapshot of someone who had lost face and committed suicide because they dishonored a loved one. Children that didn't get an A+. That's maybe the closest idea you could understand of a culture of honor. In the ancient world, the crucifixion was an intentional ceremony of torture designed to degradate an individual as deeply as possible. It was so profoundly shameful and embarrassing, the Romans wouldn't even write about it. So if you want to start a new religion, first of all, you are never going to say our hero was crucified on a torture stake. Oh, and he's a Jew. Oh, oops. The Judaism in the ancient world was considered a wretched superstition. You don't make your hero a Jewish Messiah. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But our message is that Christ was crucified. This offends Jewish people and makes no sense to people who are not Jewish, but to those Jews and Greeks who are called, he is Christ, God's power and God's wisdom. We're going to find out today that the Jewish leaders didn't want a crucified Messiah. In fact, they thought his crucifixion and his degradation was proof that he was cursed. Boy, was that verdict reversed. Have you ever been misjudged in your life? Then you need a verdict reversed over you. And only God the Father can reverse verdicts as he did in the example of his son. So you never want to have a crucified leader, a Jewish crucified leader. And by the way, you never have a leader who is from Galilee. Country bumpkins. Loved one, political correctness didn't exist in Rome 2,000 years ago. It mattered what neighborhood you came from. It mattered what your last name was. It mattered what town you were from and what province you were from. In fact, that mattered in every way. Did you know a Roman would rather die than be dishonored? If you're up on your Roman history, you'll read so-and-so wasn't killed. Caesar just exiled him. To a Roman, exile was the loss of face. They would rather be killed. That's why they usually committed suicide, to lend some dignity and control to their life, because a Roman would rather die than be dishonored, because if you were dishonored in an honor society, that would curse you and your children and your house for the rest of your life. We don't live in a culture of honor. If you're starting a religion, don't have a crucified Jewish Messiah from Galilee. Galileans were backward trailer park bumpkins. They were so stupid that everyone mocked their, when they would talk a certain way. Galileans were the ones that gave all of the lives usually to Jewish causes to kill the Romans. The Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem thought the Messiah was hindered in coming because the Galileans especially were so stupid and disobedient to the Torah that they were holding the Messiah from coming back. And whenever they would like start to talk or something, you would immediately go, oh, you're from Galilee, right? Armpit of a town. Don't ever start a religion with a Jewish Messiah from Galilee. See, this stuff doesn't mean anything. Cult to those culturally minded, Galilee. Woohoo! You know, where y'all from? and we're from Galilee. That's what we're talking about. Not a hero. Not hero material. Okay, so we got a Jewish guy killed on a torture stake, and he's from Galilee. And he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. That was a low-class station. Valuable, necessary, but low-class. These were trailer park people. Trailer park laborers, you know. I went to the chiropractor. I was going to say, wait a minute. Malibu jumped on me for a second. Let me rebuke it. A carpenter was an artisan. He was just a normal guy. That is not hero stuff. You don't craft myth and legend from a Jewish carpenter from Galilee and Nazareth. Nazareth. Oh, no. Nazareth was a tin-horn Roman town that had the whorehouse and the bar, and this is where all the Romans went to spend their weekly pay. It was a nasty town. Remember Nathanael, when Christ chooses him as a disciple, says, can any good thing come out of that trailer park? So if you're starting a religion, don't do any of this. Okay, and just take notes. You don't have to take notes. I wrote them down. They're on the website right there. So don't have your leader crucified in a culture of honor. Don't have your leader be from Galilee. Geography matters. Don't let him be a carpenter. Low honor role, by the way, there. Oh, and don't bring new when old is good. In the culture 2,000 years ago, ancient traditions ruled. Do you know how rabbis justified their validity on any point? They quoted a previous hierarchy of rabbis that equaled their authority. Rabbi Ben Hanan used to say, and Rabbi Jonathan used to say, and then after him, Rabbi Abi, and then after him, and then they would like prove their point at the end of the day by quoting a hierarchy of authorities. Well, you do not bring something new when everything valued is old. Now we say new is true, old is mold. Then it was old is everything, and new is poo. If it was new, it was immediately suspect. If you go bringing in, oh yeah, and then saying, we have this great hero, and he's a Jew from Galilee, and actually grew up in Nazareth as a carpenter. And he taught all these new things, like abolish all class distinctions. No more slave and free, rich and poor, male and female. You don't teach that new thing in an old culture. In the Greco-Roman world, loved one. You don't bring new stuff when everything's old stuff rules. See, we forget that. We forget that. We've got a new religion. Christianity was a... It was wonderful people walking. No, these were tin horn trailer park people running around. How you doing? And after the resurrection, they're so discredited. The leaders say, you don't know anything. You've never had a day of education. And you speak to us. How are we doing so far? Okay. Moving on. As my Canadian relatives would say, I'm sorry. Let's move in. Don't bring new when old is good. Oh, listen, don't demand moral behavior in a Roman world. I know. Let's teach that sex in its environment created by God, because you're made in God's image as an image bearer, and in marriage you have a full freedom to express your sexuality. Outside of that, nothing. Teach that to the Roman world. That's going to go over like a lead balloon. Go into the Roman orgy and say, oh, by the way, we've got some fantastic new news. You're all wrong. Ooh, I'm starting to like this religion. Next one, don't confront ancient intolerance with a new and exclusive claim. Oh, ancient Jewish entrenched theology. Absolutist claims in the Roman world. Caesar was Lord. Paterfamilias of the whole nation. That means you live or die if Caesar says you live or die. I know. Let's go in. Not only demand moral behavior, but let's confront ancient intolerance with a new and exclusive claim. Do you know what an exclusive claim is? Well, first of all, we all make exclusive claims. Just let me just clear that up for you. If P is true, then all non-P is false by distinction. Why, you narrow-minded, bigoted fundamentalist. 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, yeah? Whew. They dared to make an exclusive truth claim. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. He's died and he's risen from the dead, and we saw him and we ate with him. And he will judge the living and the dead. That's an exclusive claim. But by the way, every claim, if you deny that claim, you made an exclusive claim. If you deny Christianity is true, you've just made an absolutist exclusive claim, you bigoted, narrow-minded, fundamentalist, primitive Neanderthal, scratching your knuckles on the ground, saying Christianity is not true. That's an exclusive claim. But here, we're building a religion, right? So let's really build this up further by making an absolutely exclusive claim that excludes all Rome and its theology and the Orthodox hierarchy of the temple. You're all wrong too. Okay, that's gonna get you, what, two blocks on gas, creating new religion in the ancient world. All right. Can you see that this room's getting a little more bleak as they sat together and going, how can we create this new religion that'll take over the world? I don't know why everybody's Welsh now. I have no idea. I can't get that out of my mind. I apologize. I've been listening to sermons, and everyone nowadays has an accent like that. It's so wonderful. They could read from the phone book, and it would be breathtaking. They say, Christ loves you. And I'm like going, oh, that's the accent. It has nothing to do with the content. I had a friend that was from South Africa, and I told him once, you know, if you drop the phony accent, God's really going to be able to move and just... He's in heaven right now. Drop the accent. You don't confront ancient intolerance with a new and exclusive claim. Now, and also, next one, don't be historical. If you want to be a new religion, don't be historical. Be ethereal. Once upon a time on the planet Langmang. Make it really like 65 billion years ago. I got 14 jokes going in my head. I can't mention religions that believe crazy stuff. And the truth is, I don't want to be sued, because if I say what I'm about to say, I would be sued by people with unlimited pocketbooks. If you want your religion to be stable, don't let it be historical. Don't say that I appeared before Clarence Thomas and Governor Jerry Brown, I died and I was buried in Tom Cruise's tomb. Don't use historical language. Because someone would be able to go to Clarence Thomas and Governor Jerry Ford and visit Tom Cruise's tomb and see whether or not there was anyone in there. When you're inventing a religion, don't be historical, be hysterical. Right? Very New Agey, loosey-goosey. Put it back a billion years. The religion I'm thinking of would put you back 57 billion years. See, when you make a religion historical, people are going to check the facts and then they're going to find out. Do you know there were 500,000 people at the Passover where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and when he rose on the 30, 500,000 people? That's not the historical environment in which to be saying an alien ship landed on the top of the Temple of Herod, and 500,000 people are there. If you make a goofy claim and they're going to say, I was there, I was in the temple, you nut, there was, what's a UFO anyway? Which the Christians coming up with a theory, no doubt. Do you see how you can't make stupid claims if you make your religion historical? Why do our creeds say he was crucified under Pontius Pilate? Why does Luke chapter 2 say, in the 15th year of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Cyrenius was governing it up in Syria, and Anna and Caiaphas were the high priests, then the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Who cares about Caiaphas? Well, when you have a religion that's based and rooted in historical facts that can be checked, you mention stuff like that. I did a lecture in the Holy Land on the five influential people the Apostle Paul meets in the book of Acts who are all connected to Caesar. Luke is one of the most accurate historians from the ancient world, wrote Luke and Acts. Breathtaking reliability. This guy gives details of buildings and he describes the temple. And just so if you're making a new religion, don't let it be historical. Make it really weird so no one can verify it, okay? All right, next. Don't promise your disciples shame, disgrace, and social stigma removal in a culture of honor. Okay, you're not going to get a big offering or anyone coming to the altar to say, you too will be as despised as your crucified leader. Utter shame and disgust for the rest of your life. Everyone's going to misunderstand you, and your chief enemies are going to be those of your own house. Where do I sign up? Where's the scroll? Do you understand, in a culture of honor, it wasn't just like, well, I'll give everything up for Christ. You know, you quit smoking for a week. That's not what that's about. In an honor culture, you are going to be despised and dismissed, you and all associated with you. It is a sure death sentence with regard to your reputation. Well, let's keep going. Maybe this thing will look better. Let promised disciples shame, disgrace, and utter social stigmas in the culture of honor. Good. Next, don't have God condescend to a physical form. Lord Jesus, do you know the Greeks hated the body? The Greeks taught a view we call Gnosticism that, and you'll recognize this because you hear it in the church all the time, it's the soul is the bird in the cage. The cage is the yucky, poopy body of flesh. And when the flesh drops off, so you can either utterly ignore the flesh or utterly indulge the flesh, two schools of thought. Don't need to tell you which one they adopt here. You're either a total ascetic because the body is worthless, or it's what do you mean last round? Doesn't matter what you do with your flesh, because the Greeks said the flesh was yucky poo-poo. Matter was the lowest form of being. It's ridiculous. Do whatever you want with it, right? The little birdie in the cage is the light spark that came from the divine. And at death, the little spark ascends to become one with the one and all with the all. And the lonely spark reunites with the furnace of flame. That's not Christianity, honey. That's called Neoplatonism. The Christians come along and say, good news. Our Messiah died, and then he rose again and took his flesh up again. And if you follow him, you will be resurrected and spend eternity in a glorified, resurrected form. The Greeks go, they hate the body. They hate the flesh. You never, ever associate the divine with flesh. Flesh is the lowest level of being at which we function. And you know, the Neoplatonists taught that the world was created by this dumb, stupid God named Jehovah, who was just sort of a lower eon, and he was so far away from the flame of reality that he like said, let's make something. And it was flesh, the bottom line of being. So to be enfleshed was to be compromised, right? So the Greeks are saying, get away, get away, get away from the flesh. And Christianity says, take it on, take it on, take it on in a glorified, resurrected form forever. To the Greeks, this was stupid. To the Jewish leaders, if a man was crucified, they felt Deuteronomy 21 was fulfilled. Verse 23, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. He's not getting if you're inventing a religion for the Jewish leaders or the Greco-Roman world, you have an F plus. We'll just give it an F. That, all of this, so catch this. You can't have anything to do with God and matter. Now, what's the whole story of the incarnation, the advent of Christ? What do we do at Christmas? At Christmas, we say, he's here. Who? God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, assumed humanity. It's called the incarnation. And he's born a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Oh, who is that? The master in the manger, the creator in the cowshed. That's Christmas. All right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything there exists. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Verse 14, and he struck a tent in human flesh and dwelt among us. Ooh, the Greeks go, no, impossible. The Jewish leaders go, what? A God, man, this is not Jewish. Hold on, hold on. Jesus dealt with them one day. Remember in Matthew 22? He said, guys, I have a question for you. Just interested. Be careful when you're dealing with people like that. Just have a question, simple question. He goes, the Messiah, you call him the son of David, right? He comes from David's physical lineage. He goes, yeah. Then how come in Psalm 110, David called the Messiah Lord, capital L-O-R-D, called him Jehovah? How can a man be at one time the seed of David, the offspring of David, and David's God? And they durst asked him no more questions. Because you can't get a mental picture of it, but it's the incarnation. It's God the Son assuming humanity. Now, to the Greeks, this was, now he's going to die and then he's going to take his flesh up again. So, oh, how are you doing on your checklist? We're almost coming to an end. Then we have thunder at the end that pushes this all into a package. You're amazed. God bless Catherine. He used to preach from this. All right. Don't have God condescend to a physical form. Oh, I mentioned this one before. Don't abolish all class distinctions. You have no idea how stupid that is. There is no slave or master. There is no male or female. There is no bond or free. There's no rich or poor. In what conceivable world? This is what they're preaching. You can see the Romans just stopping the orgy to join this new religion. Hold on, Phineas. Hold on, Libra. I think I'm going to join this new religion, which says that the slaves and the masters are the same. You know that's not going to happen, right? All right. See, you're smarter than this, aren't you? All right, we're almost finished. Don't teach things out of the norm. Oh, that's the next one. Don't teach things like if you want to get everything, give everything away. And if you want to go up, go down. And if you want to go down, go up. If you want to, you know what I mean? The kingdom of God goes to the meek. The meek? What do the meek under the iron heel of Rome mean? The meek. Oh, and the pure in heart, you'll see God. You see, all of this stuff is ridiculous to the Roman mind. And it's an insult to the Roman culture. That's why the early critics of Christianity couldn't help but keep mentioning the fact that your leader was killed. He was crucified. He was crucified. And then they would say, those lily liver Christians, all they accept are weird people like slaves and whores and broken. And they have no dignity. They have no honor. Or something to have no dignity in an honor society. Okay. Oh, here's the next one. We're almost finished. Don't listen to women and country bumpkins. God almighty. Women, by the way, let me help you a little bit. Before the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, women were considered worthless with regard to your testimony. You could not give a testimony in court. Your testimony was equal to a slave or a child, which meant zero status. Your status was shut up and get in the kitchen or the bedroom. That didn't come through Christianity. Christ elevated you, daughters of Eve. On the morning of the resurrection, the first one there is Mary Magdalene of all people. He honors and dignifies you as equal by virtue of creation, equal by virtue of redemption. That is not because you were oppressed by a patriarchal God expressed in the New Testament. You need to study something for more than 10 minutes and don't look it up on Google. A woman's testimony was worthless. The Galilean men were country bumpkins that would never be trusted in a court of law. And these are the people who are going to say, he's risen. We've seen him. Don't, please. The rabbis used to say every day, women, the lovely and brightest of all God's creation, but thank thee, O Lord, thou madest me a man. I hate that patriarchy. Well, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ put an end to it and shut it off and shut it down. And elevated you by his glory to a place of honor and a place of service unparalleled in the ancient world, by the way. A little study doesn't hurt. But I heard, yeah, you heard a lot of things. Fact check that, didn't you? I'm a professor of comparative religion. That's all I've done for 45 years. So when I'm on radio shows and people try to tell me what's what and tell me all religions are... Have you heard that line? All religions are essentially the same, only superficially different. It's the opposite. All religions are only superficially the same. They are all essentially different. Don't listen to women and country bumpkins. Never forget a secret can't be kept in the ancient world. You think you can keep a secret now? The mob used to say three people can keep a secret if two of them are dead. In the Christian world, you get two people together, you get 14 opinions. And all the blood of gossip in the church so you can pray more efficiently and effectively. I just really felt I had to say this because I think you need to understand what she's really struggling with. Look, I got enough thoughts in my own mind, but I don't need to hear her thoughts. Don't you have enough trouble with birds flying over your head? Do you need more people saying, and then when I was 14, I took, it's like, oh God, no, no, no. I'm going to carry this cross around and just aim it at people with some rockets on it. The Bible says confess your predisposition to weakness. It doesn't say tell all your stuff to everybody. God have mercy. Michael knows that. Michael, you know, back when we were in leadership in the old Bethel days, you hear people's testimony. My God. And it happens nowadays so quick. They don't even know your name there yet. And they go, I've had 4 marriages, 10, 25 abortions, and right now I'm sleeping with my cousin. Hi. I'm like going, hey, hey, hey. How about my name is Craig? Nice to meet you. We'll get to your current love. Is it only me or is this happening to everybody? In 30 seconds of emotional diarrhea, it's like, it's right there. It's like, oh, usually you had to get to know people. Anyway, no, moving on. A secret can't be kept now and a secret can't be kept in the ancient world. If they were meeting in smoke-laden rooms trying to invent a new religion, they wouldn't say, now let's act like he died on the cross and, you know, just sort of pull him off early and maybe we can revive him. And then, like, that's not going to get out. Hey, you know, those idiots over there from Galilee are planning a new religion. You can't keep a secret in the ancient world. So there's no way that you're going to be able to plan or pull off. I remember hearing one scholar I debated said that his idea was the Christians had planned the whole thing. And of course it looked impressive because when you plan something, it looks very impressive. And my response when I could talk, it was on Religion Line. I said, how did like Mary do the Bethlehem, Bethlehem, go to Bethlehem. You know, how did he do that in the womb? Manage that birth. Yeah. Well, they wrote it down in advance. Well, it's hard to. That poor thing. She's on a 100-mile trip on a donkey. You bet God was with her and Joseph when they went for the census. Come on, all the ladies that have had babies, say amen. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Put you on a donkey for 100 miles, there better be a God. Oh. 90 more miles to go, honey. I love Mary. God bless her. Here's the last one. Don't encourage people to check out the facts. If you're inventing a new religion, please don't say Pontius Pilate was governor. Please don't leave historical records. Please don't have healings of like Jairus, the synagogue ruler, whose daughter, who was 12, was raised from the dead. You can talk to him. Don't go to Capernaum and raise people from the dead and cast out demons because that synagogue is still there. I stood on the site not too long ago. You don't want to be able to fact check something like this. All right, all right. Here's my point. And my point, and I do have one, as Ellen said. This would be a footnote in history if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see that? Without the exclamation point of the God-man even dying and being buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, if he did not come out on the third day, all this would disqualify anyone. But country bumpkins, be encouraged. On the third day, he rose exactly as he said. J.R.R. Tolkien invented a word called eucatastrophe. The word eu, positive, and the word catastrophe. And he says a eucatastrophe is the turn of the story where you are stabbed with joy. An unexpected turn, like Mary from Magdala. It says, out of whom Jesus cast 7 devils. Wouldn't that be lovely on your bio? Your identifier? And that means also someone was counting. 1, 2, 3. Was that 3 or was that 4? No, 4, 5. Can you imagine that on the bio? Serving Christ since she was young. 12 devils. Oh, who's counting? What's a number anyhow? Eh? 7 to you, 6 to me, whatever. Doesn't matter. Mary, on a misguided journey, comes bearing about 75 pounds of linen and spices because she, in a misguided attempt, is going to embalm him. And she comes and it's still dark and she goes, what are we going to do about the tombs? 2.5-ton stone door cover. So she's not thinking. You know what I mean? She's just been weeping and she's carrying on a misguided error and she comes in and she sees the tomb is open. She goes, oh, stone's rolled away. Now, you don't put this in a narrative. She's a woman. 7 devils. Just thought I'd tell you so we can pray. Father, we lift up. Is she the one with 7 devils? All right. What if they come back? What if she has a bad month? I don't know. Anyway. She can't find him. She looks and the angels say, he's not here. He's risen like he told you. And she turns so weary, blind with weeping, and sees a man she perceives to be the gardener and says, if you've stolen him, if you've taken him somewhere, please tell me so I could find his body. And he says, Mary. And her eyes are open. And she falls at his feet. Lord. He said, go tell them. Tell them what? Tell them that what I told you would happen, has happened. And she goes to touch him and he says, do not cling to me. Our relationship moving forward is going to be a little different. It's not going to be like it was before. We're going to move forward. But she thought, oh, you're back. Everything's going to go back to the way it was. It's going to be so wonderful. He goes, no, it'll never be the way it was. But I want you to go and tell my people that I've risen. It was the resurrection from the dead. His literal bodily resurrection. Yes, that matters. Paul said, without it, your faith is a lie. Preachers are deceivers, not subtly misguided. They're lying about something they knew wasn't true. All these early disciples, what took this ragtag bunch of fugitives? They're not waiting by the tomb. They're hiding, scared to death they're going to be arrested next. Let me mention one little thing, too, as we conclude, because it's too delicious. If I left this out of the dinner, it's like there's no ginger. The idea of resurrection in the Jewish mind was only one idea. At the end of time, everybody's resurrected. The Romans had an idea called apotheosis. That meant when you die, remember Caesar sort of, you know, evidently ascended somehow. You know, there is Caesar's star. He's ascending into the heaven. You know, it's a little nasty. You look at all the Roman pictures and the Roman emperors are, it's called apotheosis. It doesn't mean they rose from the dead. It means that somehow, some way, they just sort of, whoop. Well, in the Jewish mind, there was no focus at all on a personal, individual resurrection happening to anyone, let alone the Messiah. That wasn't even a category of thought. Makes the religious duty all the more difficult. It's not an apotheosis like the Romans where he ascended, sort of like Elijah and Enoch. Where'd they go? I don't know. I saw him a minute ago. See, that's unverifiable. That's not historical. This was an actual claim that, oh, by the way, he died Friday and he rose on the third day. Literally. And then they appear in the center of opposition immediately saying, he is risen. When everyone who were the critics and the enemies, all they had to do is take a wheelbarrow, produce the body, and bring it downtown. And that's the end of an incipient, puts the nail in the heart of an incipient Christianity. But the Father reversed all these verdicts. That's what the resurrection is all about. Isn't it good when someone talks bad about you, then you get vindicated one time, just one time? I mean, everything else is true, but the one thing. Oh, you were wrong about that, point number 43. I hope you feel that. You know, you want to just luxuriate in being. My kids asked me, Dad, what do you want to accomplish? I said, once in my life, I want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not my own sin. Wouldn't that be lovely? Where I could stand with shining armor as Joan of Arc and say, I give leave of this life. You know, once it's not me shooting myself in the foot. Wouldn't that be fun? That's free. The Father reversed the verdict. This feeble set of propositions that would never be more than a footnote. But God. But the Father says, when they've all had their say, y'all had your say, you've whipped him, you've beaten him. Remember in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Remember when Aslan is killed and they're dancing and they're having the party? And then they forget the deep magic that when someone dies for someone else, there's this transaction of really deep magic and only one who has sinned can be held by death, and he was without sin, so death had to go. And remember, the stone breaks on the altar and Aslan's not there and all the straps are there. And the girls are going, ah! That's reversing the Father reversed the verdict. And loved one, whatever your issue is, whatever you're dealing with in your life, he can reverse the verdict. He's the only one who can look at the mess and the misguided concepts and the misguided acts. And the true judgments that have been verbally set against you, they've been pasted on you like stickers. The Father can reverse the verdict. That's what the resurrection is all about. On the third day, he said, oh, by the way, everybody, watch this. The one you said wasn't the Son of God, the one that you said was a false teacher, the one that you said was cursed because he was hung on the tree, the one that you... Why does he hang himself? How does he hang around Galileans and prostitutes and wine bibbers and tax collectors? And, well, I reverse the verdict. He is the God-man. Not once upon a time. But we know exactly when and where. I've stood there so many times in these historical environs, it takes your breath away. Father, whatever verdict you need to reverse under the sound of my voice, Lord. It could be true value judgments made against my brother or my sister. It could be false accusation made against my brother or my sister. Father, you still reverse verdicts with resurrection power. Lord, you only raise dead things. Resurrection power is only seen in a graveyard. So, Father, I ask right now that you look upon our graveyard hearts and our graveyard lives and that you would reverse the verdict in Jesus' name, Lord. Where the enemy says death, you say life. Where the enemy says shame, you say abundance. Where the enemy says just die, you give a verdict of life. Lord, all we can do is fail in our own strength. That's all we can do. So we lay it before you. Please, Lord, please reverse the verdicts, the false verdicts of the enemy's accusations, who day and night accuses us before the Father. But I thank you, after every accusation, even the ones that are true, you stand, great attorney, and you show your scars. And you say, Father, I plead my wounds. Everything the devil said was true about her, but I want you to take my wounds into account again and cancel everything said against her. Reverse the verdict. Everything the devil said was true about my son, but I show again all the stigmata on my body where I bore their sin. Case dismissed. Reverse the verdict for him. Great God who raises dead things, have your way in us. Break the back of fruitlessness off of our minds, our hearts, our lives, spiritually, financially, mentally, in every way, Lord. Break with resurrection power whatever bondage would keep us from life. And we thank you that when God reverses a verdict, it is gets done and stays done. Jesus rose and he will never, ever die again. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Can you give him praise, loved one? Can you give him praise? Apart from his resurrection, none of this would have made sense. And you belong to that long string, that ragtag bunch of fugitives that follow Jesus. In our time, you have the honor, and I have the honor, to name his name proudly and to wear his name proudly. There are parts of the world where to do that means sudden death. In the 80s, there was a case where the Christians would pray in private prayer meetings, and in came the soldiers with the machine guns and said, true believers, line up against that wall. You're going to die now. Everybody else leave. They all left, and the men would put their rifles down and worship with their brethren. We don't have that here yet, but it's getting close. It's getting close. Would there be any evidence to convict you? Isn't he wonderful to love us so much? Isn't he gracious? So I just pray a blessing on your family. Father, for this Easter day, this day of resurrection, we pray the greatest life and hope that would just impregnate the spirit of your people, Lord, that you would place hope deep within us. Those who are pregnant with dreams, Lord, unfulfilled yet, visions yet unfulfilled. Those who are pregnant, Lord, with greatness, maybe they've been pregnant 20 years, maybe they've been pregnant 15 years. Whatever the pregnancy is, the dream, the hope, the promise, that you would nurture all of your children safely to a birthing place where those dreams would be brought forth in due course and in due season. Bring the proper midwives that aren't the message, but they're there to help deliver the message. The midwives weren't Moses, but the midwives delivered Moses. So, Father, we thank you for bringing a stream of midwives into our lives, into our orbit, that are able to facilitate the birth and the dream within us and bring it safely forth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.